meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. I'm Father Anthony, your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, coming to you on this, what is it, Tuesday? Nice Tuesday.
Yes,
good Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Autumn Tuesday. Chilly. We always have to begin with the weather report, right?
Yes.
Was it raining out there now? Was a little bit earlier it was.
It was drizzling earlier.
That biting cold. But anyway, not going to complain.
No. I love it.
Just wait.
It's nippy out there. Right?
Just wait.
Yeah, it's coming around the corner.
Anyway. Geez, where do we want to begin today? How are you as we're... And we have the absence of Geraldine today, but...
Geraldine's probably listening.
Felt.
Yeah, we miss you, Jerry.
So, but you are all doing okay.
As good as can be possible
all right.
This time.
Keep hope alive.
What's your problem today?
Like my aunt used to go,
No comments.
All right. Anyway.
Yeah, everybody's doing all right today.
We are. Mm-hmm. We're doing okay. Mm-hmm. I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. I'm in that working mode, so I'm trying to get this letter done. I've got a deadline, so.
Yes, we have.
I'm hoping I'll get it done.
You'll get it.
So I'm going to probably begin with that because that's where my mind is. That's where my head is.
Good place to start.
And I think so.
I know how you feel with my preparations for this weekend. I'm the same way.
What's
Halloween party is this weekend, and I'm getting ready, with preparations and got last-minute things to do. But with my work schedule, it's hard.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get everything worked out and figured out and taken care of. So last minute things to set up.
Now, does the party, for a couple of hours or a couple of days?
A couple hours or a few hours. It goes whenever. And also, it's a way for all of us to get together because we haven't seen each other for a while, and this is the only time of year where I do it. So it's fun. And I got a lot of cool people coming, a lot of great people coming, all my friends, and a girl I went on a date with on Saturday last weekend, too,
nice.
Which went really well. And she's coming, too, later on. So
good.
Try not to scare her off.
I'm not. I don't want to say
Halloween.
Too much because I'm superstitious with that. But
you are superstitious with that. Yeah.
That Michael Jackson video.
This is the noon hour here in Chicago. So what are you guys going to eat, Nick? What are you going to have?
Well, I'm already eating right now.
I mean for the Halloween.
Get pizza and have different snacks around,
nice.
And also my famous Caesar salad, which is a big hit with
everybody.
And desserts, of course. I got this thing from Toys R Us, but it's also in different grocery stores. Brownie brittle. It's dried up. It's basically like brownies that are cookies, basically, is the best way to describe it. And everybody loves it. I bring it over to get-togethers at my friends' houses, and it's gone like that.
But you don't do the Halloween you're eating pumpkin or...
Try to, but it's hard with timing and stuff.
Sure.
So I have yet to do that, and I might have some help from my friends who are helping me this year. So I try to.
Well, that's what girlfriends are for, by the way, So.
Don't scare this one away.
But I've trying to figure out what to do for a theme dish like that, but we're just going to have typical stuff like that.
Okay, all right, good.
Pizza and things like that, so it's going to be exciting.
Good, that's good. Good for you, and I can't believe it, because I say we got it. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said it's October, we got to enjoy this while will it last, because it goes so fast, and we're almost at the end of the month again.
Right.
Here we go. And then we'll be preparing for what? But for Thanksgiving and Christmas.
Yay.
Believe it or not,
I bet they come just as quick.
Yes, it's sad.
Yeah, it's just the way life is, know. But anyways, we have to live it one day at a time, right? That's the way Jesus says, one day at a time. Did he say that? Well, he said, put your trust. He says, yeah, trust me today. Yes. You know, today has troubles of enough of its own. Be with me today. Trust me today. Let me get you through this day, and I'll be with you tomorrow.
Yeah.
And in spite of the problems and the challenges, you know, let's look for those moments of respite, you know, a little bit of rest, a little bit of consolation in the midst of the desolation sometimes that we experience in life or whatever. So, anyway. All right. Gosh, where do we... I had something in my mind, and I don't know. I just kind of went
the
in.
Letter.
And,
the letter?
The letter, yeah. Well, I've got it right here. So, well, I'm working on it, so it's a work in
it's
progress.
A work in progress.
But you know, so I'm thinking about it because I wanted to address the Synod. I've still been reading up on that, a lot of the responses and all that, and I find it kind of interesting. And let me see if I can pull all this together, and then I would like to... I read this fantastic article this morning as well, The Antichrist... is dead, not, no, I'm sorry, the Antichrist is dead set on destroying something. I'm going to maybe get into that as well, especially as we're approaching Halloween. You know, it has nothing to do with Halloween, but you think of Halloween and you think of, even though it means the eve of all saints, it's, there's the, that demonic element for a reason, the dark.
Well, that's how the devil works. He distorts everything and turns good into evil.
Well, where God is, there's God a force that is...
There's always a struggle, a battle there. Of course, good always...
Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, not to have fun. And, you know, I remember as a child, you know, I still remember. That was a long time ago. I wonder if Geraldine remembers her childhood. But anyway, because that was a long, long time ago. But, and she does. I'm just being funny. I have deep respect for Geraldine.
Her age.
For what?
Her age.
Well, you know, I tell you, as I'm getting closer, you know, absolutely,
we all are.
Yeah.
We're all going that way.
But that's one of the things that came out of the Synod as well, and this was the importance of the elderly, you know, and
wisdom.
The respect that is due them, and that we have to glean from them. They bring wisdom. They bring the experience of life, and they're not to be discarded or to be disrespected.
That's why I like to hang out with everybody here.
Well,
wait a minute.
No, in a respectful way. No, because that's where the sure. wisdom lies.
Sure.
I learn a lot from everyone.
Well, you're young and you have wisdom too.
You just
because I've learned from
you just got to put it into practice, Christina. That's all. You know, I've got to see some evidence of the fact that you're gleaning from this this wisdom that is inherent in who we are, right?
Yes.
So, you know, it's one thing to have it up in the head, but it's to put it into practice, my friend,
true.
Right?
Sure.
But you do. You understand, I'm just joking here.
Yes, okay. I know.
Because you know, you do that.
I thought you were serious.
No, I wasn't.
Because I feel the same.
No. It's kind of like I don't want to get into the show right now. I just kind of want to relax because I've been just steeped in this all
well,
day.
I mean, you're working all the time, so it's...
No, it is. It is, yeah. By the way, so speaking of that, I was reading this morning as well. This is something I'm never not reading. The exact perfect amount of time to take a break... according to certain data.
Is it like 6 hours? Cause
no, it's like
eight hours.
Every
6 hours would be nice.
You work 52 minutes, wow. And then you take a break anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes.
Wow.
Okay.
In order to be productive or to be efficient in really
tell
to
my
do justice to your work. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But
looks
I,
over my shoulder.
I think it's interesting, you know, 52
yeah,
minutes
makes sense.
Work and then take a 15 to 20 minute break.
Okay.
That's the exact perfect amount of time to take a break according to data. So anyway, for what it's
like
worth.
Like a little short siesta or cat nap?
Well, no, it's kind of, you know, like just go have a cup of coffee, talk with your friends or go for a walk or
step
go to
away.
The chapel. You know, I that's what
oh,
I
that's
do
right.
often. I'll go to the chapel. That's a little bit of a break for me.
Well, that does make sense, because you could even, now that you mentioned the chapel or prayer, you could even pray the rosary in 20
right.
minutes,
20
15 minutes.
You could, that's right,
you
that's
could.
Right. But just to
just
break
to
from what you're doing. And,
sure.
And anyway, so, well, let me just, the stuff that's going through my head,
yes.
With the closing of this extraordinary synod, and you know what synod means, by the way, it means a journeying together. And so pastors and lay people from every part of the world had gathered in Rome, bringing the voices of their you know, particular churches, the dioceses, and and all that in order to help today's families walk the path of the gospel with their gazes fixed on Jesus. I'm actually taking this almost word for word from one of the messages, one of the final messages. I don't remember if it was the Holy Fathers or if it was the Synod Bishops. But I didn't know that the word actually means to journey together. Because we say so often, we're on a journey, you know, we're pilgrims on the way. We're moving through this life into the next, you know, and we're fully committed to this life because the Lord has laid out a plan for us and because we know what lies beyond the door of death, even though it remains a mystery. We're perfectly comfortable here, even in spite of the trials and the tribulations and the distress. We're not looking today to move beyond this life into the next. But as the saints said, and by the way, this was the gospel yesterday and also today, and unfortunately I don't have it with me, and I don't remember exactly, it'll come to me, but anyway, this is a sign that you know when we're moving towards the end of the liturgical year,
yes.
Because the year ends with the Feast of Christ the King, because what happens is, as we get to this time, now all of a sudden we're at the daily Mass here and throughout the world, we're reflecting on readings that already point us beyond the here and the now into the future. And that future, we're talking about the future beyond time and space. Mm-hmm. You know, as we begin the realization of God's... Okay, here. Thanks, Christina. So for instance, today, from Luke's Gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, "Gird your loins, light your lamps, and be like servants who await the master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, proceed to wait on them, and should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants." So it's the call. Jesus is calling us to be vigilant, right? To be vigilant, because you don't know the day nor the hour. But to be always aware and ready for the day come when you least expect. But the beautiful thing is, and already here he alludes to the fact that he will wait on us. If he finds us prepared, ready, waiting, prepared, vigilant. See, the church is always in vigilant prayer. The Mass is a vigilant prayer. And as we end the liturgical year, we're going to begin the liturgical year as well in Advent with this call to vigilance and in anticipation of God who is coming. Christina, can you get me can you pull up yesterday's gospel?
I could search.
But in any case, if you can, it would...
I could search that.
Because the point of yesterday's gospel and today's is a continuation. My mind is, see what you can find there. But anyway, the point is, the saints have always said that, you know, keep the death before you and you'll live a virtuous life, a holy life, because you'll be in a posture of anticipation, preparation, awareness, vigilance, so that it helps to keep things in perspective. What is the will of God for me this day, you know, that I know what it was yesterday, Christina. It was the gospel where Jesus says not to store up for yourself treasures in this world. So he uses the parable, he gives us the parable of the man who had so much, you know, from his, he had harvested so much that he thought, wow, I've got so much, I can build another, what do they call that? I don't remember what it's called in the Bible, but, you know, to store the grain. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's build another one, and listen, I'm set for life. He says, so I can I'll say to myself, you know, rest, eat, drink, and be merry, and you know, you're set for life. Mm-hmm. And then God says, "You fool!" He says, "Did you not know that this night you will be called from this life into the next? And what good is all this that you've accumulated for mm-hmm. yourself?" And the point is, as you make your way through life, it's not what you acquire for yourself, but what you can give, which is what enriches you and makes you, because certainly whatever we possess in this world, we have to let go of. At the end of the life, you take nothing with you, only what's in your heart. And so we want to, and this is part of the being vigilant and being prepared and being aware. It's knowing that we come from God, we go to God, and God we live in. So we don't want ever to take our eyes away from God. That God is the, our discovery of God is a discovery of the pearl that has no price, the hidden treasure, that this is life. This is life. God is life. And so to be apart from God is to be apart from life. It's to be living kind of an illusion or kind of in a deception or putting our attention to things that are passing away, things that we can't take with us. And if we are in God, then we are we find ourselves in rightful relationship with others, always nurturing and cultivating right relationship with others. So it's really about our relationship with God and our relationship, how that translates into how we are in relationship one to another. So anyway, as we come to the end of the year, we're going to be looking more and more at these readings. The church is going to be reflecting on the end times, you know, the last things, the last things. We'll see that especially as we move into November and as we come to the Feast of Christ the King, which is what? But, Christ comes and the reign of God is fully revealed. It's already come, but it won't be fully revealed until the end of time. So not only do we have a point in time when our journey comes to an end, each and every one of us at the appointed time, but also there will come a point in time when history will come to its end and the full realization of God's kingdom will be ushered in. I don't know that you can quite, even though it's maybe a lot to think about, it's the reality we live every day because we know that that's the reality. I think I said yesterday, what do? There's certain things we have in common. We were all born into this world. We've got life. Those we wouldn't be here speaking to you. We pay taxes, of course. You know that's something we all have in common. And we're going to die. You know we're going to die. That's something we all hold in common. When you just think 100 years from now, the whole planet, the whole world will be populated with different people. Different people. None of us will be here. Maybe some here and there. You know, but 100 years is 100 years. And anyway, it's something to think about. But we keep death before us, and we live a holy life. It just brings to mind this place in Rome. I think it's called the Church of the Immaculate Conception. It's a Franciscan friary, and there's a cemetery alongside the church. It's enclosed. It's inside, and quite a fascinating place because they have all the friars, the monks. Over the years, actually going back many years, because they're all skeleton. It's all skeletal remains, and so you go into this, let's just call it a cemetery above the ground, but not even that. There's what would you call the vaults or the mausoleum? It's not a mausoleum. The skeletal remains are there for everybody to see, and so you've got just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of skeletons. They're hanging out. Boy, this is kind of appropriate for Halloween, isn't it? So you've got them hanging on the walls and all that. Goodness. And it's just really incredible. People go there. It's quite interesting. When you get to the end of the cemetery, I hope you get the image, and you're walking to, and you've got these
remains,
full skeletons, and then you've got other areas where you've just got bones and all this. When you get to the very end, there's a sign that says, let's see if I can remember this. What you are, yeah, this is it. What you are, we once were. What we are, you will be. So it kind of puts things in perspective.
Yes.
Now, remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. Now we're jumping into to Lent, Ash Wednesday Lent. But the point is, you know, it's not the to be depressing. This is reality.
Yes.
This is reality. And remember you are dust and to dust you shall return, but the soul returns to God. And eventually at the end of all things, the body in God's own mysterious way, it's the full share in the resurrection of Christ, body, mind, soul, and spirit. So the fact is we're destined for great good. So the idea that this gospel today, Jesus says, you know, be prepared, let the Master find you waiting in vigilant prayer, prepared, and he will serve you. In other words, in life we're serving God. God in his own way has been serving us all along. He's always serving us. But we're in this in the place of the battle, we're in the weather of the storms, we're in the valley of tears. But the Lord is with us. So he says every day, you know, okay, I'm with you today. So don't worry too much about tomorrow, because I'm here with you today. And, you know, for all the problems that we have today, I'm going to get you through this day, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a rest. And we know that it comes, and I'll be with you tomorrow. So don't think too hard about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow when today has problems enough of its own. But I'm with you today. So don't take your eyes away from me, because I've got my eyes on you. I'm looking at you. You belong to me. And in this way, you know, we're being vigilant, because we keep our eyes on the Lord. And he gets us to, but he's so, in his own hidden way, he serves us even in suffering, because Jesus says that good will come out of suffering. God can bring good out of suffering. He'll bring light out of darkness, and eventually life out of death. But the fact is that we will find that God will serve us, you know. Those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last, but that the banquet has been prepared, and we will. I think I've shared this before. I'm getting off way off track from what I wanted to talk about, but so be it, right? Just so be it.
Whatever the Spirit leads.
But did I mention once before about this, and then we'll take a break, but about Olga Pavlovska. Her name is this woman, Olga Pavlovska, who, in my first years in the priesthood, she used to come to, this was at St. Hyacinth's, the Basilica of St. Hyacinth's, where I was first assigned a priest. And she was an older woman in her 80s, and she has suffered so much in her life. She was a Jewish convert to Catholicism. She became a Catholic. She was living in Kraków in Poland. And during the Nazi, the invasion, when the Nazis invaded Poland, the Jews, of course, as we know, they were rounded up and sent to the concentration camps. And not only the Jews, there were many others as well, but certainly that was the Nazis sought to exterminate the Jews. And she was Jewish, but she had converted to Catholicism. And so the Nazis had come into Kraków, and they were rounding up the Jews, and she was, you know, rounded up with her family. And then, of course, they're checking all the documentation and all that, and they saw that she was a convert to Christianity, to Catholicism. She was a Catholic, a Jew who had become a Catholic. By the way, let me mention about the Jews in New York. I don't know if I mentioned this yesterday, but I got to mention this as well. So anyway, she was with her whole family, and they saw that in her documentation that she had converted to Catholicism. They took her aside, took her family aside, and she had to witness right there and then the death of her entire family. They gunned them right down, the entire family, in her, kept her alive so that she would live mm-hmm. with this as a torment for her for having converted to Christianity, a Jew having converted, although we come right out of Judaism. You get the point.
Yes.
So she, very devout Catholic, had witnessed this atrocity in her life, the death of her entire family, ended up eventually in Chicago. And she came to me once, and she said, you know, she said, I have this recurring dream. She said, I keep having this recurring dream. And I says, well, you know what do you want to, what is it? What does it mean? And in the dream, she said kept dreaming her family. Everybody was gathered, and she said it was this great celebration. Everybody gathered around the table, and everybody's very, very happy, and there's all kind of food and all this stuff at the table. And she said, but there's one empty place. And she said, what does it mean? I said, oh God, you know what it means. You tell me what it means. And she said, yeah. She said, I think my day is coming. My day is coming. I said, I think you're probably right. And within a very short period of time, in fact, she passed on from this life to the next. But isn't this a beautiful image, though, isn't
yes.
it?
Mm-hmm.
and gave her a certain consolation, knowing that a reminder, as if God was saying, you know, listen, the whole family awaits you, you know. It's a beautiful thing, really. It's a beautiful thing. But in the meantime, we're in the work of life. We're on the going back to the synod, journeying together. And so they come, the fathers, synod fathers, the bishops, but not only the bishops, they had pastors and lay people as well, speaking about their own experience in their own diocese, in their own neck of the woods, so to speak. And the church does this because the church has to read the signs of the times, and how do we deal with the challenges that were being dealt at this time in our journey, our journey as we make our way from this life into the next, and how do we ensure, not only, because our concern is not only for ourselves, but also for those who are coming after us. Well, what are we going to hand on? We know what we've received, and we have a responsibility to safeguard and protect what has been handed on to us, and it's now for us to live this and make sure that it's being handed on to those who are coming after us. At the same time, there's another force at work here trying to undo what God has done. It's what we call the Antichrist, right? The reality of a spiritual battle, that the victory has been secured. So it's not, there's no competition between God and the devil, but there is, we are always in conflict. There's always a spiritual battle going on. And we'll take a break when we come back. I want to share with you just some of the thoughts that I have about the synod as I'm trying to reflect on this and put something together for our own people here at St. Stan's. I want to share this with all of you, all right? So we will take a break, and then we'll come back and look at that. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Hello, you silly elves.
Hello, Santa.
Listen, elves. St. Stanislaus Kostka is having its annual Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair.
This sounds like fun.
And, elves, I'm going to need your help to get ready.
We're happy to help. Santa, when is the Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair?
Well, Elfie, St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair takes place Sunday, November 2nd from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m.
Santa, is there going to be food?
You silly elf. Yes.
Yay.
Here, elves, read the menu.
Ooh, mostacholi, excellent. Turkey and ham sandwiches.
Hot dogs.
Flauta.
Tamales.
Corn.
And so much more.
Is there going to be a raffle?
Ho, ho, ho. Yes, with prizes from $50 to $1,500. Ho, ho, ho. And the drawing is at 4. Come join us for an afternoon of fun and games with tabs, sale items, bake sale, and so much more. And Santa will be there, too. St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair, Sunday, November 2nd, from 10 a.m. till 5 p.m. at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago, one block north of Division Street.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Forming Faithful Families is now offering our 15-episode video series on DVD, filmed in stunning high definition with a free downloadable Small Faith Discussion Group program guide. We hope that you will consider purchasing, implementing, and promoting this video series at the personal and small group level. Forming Faithful Families is a faithful and trustworthy parish-based and small faith community program for marriage and family life faith formation in service to the new evangelization pertaining to the Catholic faith. Listen to this recommendation.
Firmly grounded in the teaching of the Catholic Church, sacred scripture, and the wisdom of the saints, with this series, James and Kathleen offer a thirsty world a refreshing and satisfying drink.
It also makes a great gift with eternal benefits for both the giver and the receiver. To order your DVD set today, visit formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988. That's formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We were just talking in the break, so it's kind of cold outside. So this is I saw Christina making hot tea. From my office, because I have the teapot or the tea maker.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe in sharing, so I keep it close to myself, you know. But anyway, we haven't been drinking hot tea all summer because it's been hot. You don't want to drink hot tea. And I got into this thing. I was reading this, but this is for anybody. This is a little bit of a help to somebody out there, I hope. But I was reading something somewhere some months ago that what gives energy is, and also is good for the throat, you know, and especially if you're, you know, a professional radio personality like myself, you know, you need to have a good voice, right?
Sure, you have to.
Just joking, a tongue in cheek. I hope everybody understands. saying what's wrong with that guy? This guy, he's got problems. He's so centered in himself, mm-hmm. you know. But I'm just being funny. But anyway, and I'm always fighting that, by the way, too. Not to be centered in self, but to be focused and centered in God. But anyway, I was reading because I too. This is 12 o'clock midday here in Chicago. Because I know we have listeners in Peru and in Finland and in where else? In New Zealand? I think we got somebody in New Zealand.
Latin America, everywhere.
And we got a listener here and there. But anyway, last we heard. But anyway, so I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. So by the time noon comes around, I'm already...
Ready to go to bed.
Well, no, not I'm just drained.
Just
to rest, you know, drained in my...
You need a siesta.
Need a siesta. And so I was reading that that lemon or lime... Not talking about lemonade. I guess you could use lemonade, but this is just straight
natural
juice from mm-hmm. from a lime or the lemon. Gives you, not only does it give you energy, and it's not only is it good for your body,
it's very good.
It's vitamin C and all that. Antioxidant, whatever. But it's also, it's good for the throat. It's good for the throat. And I've been drinking that all summer, and I've had, if you've noticed, I don't know, I'm hoping everybody notices, I've had a lot of energy when I come on the radio. I've been overly energetic, and so today it's cold. I saw Christina making hot tea. I said, well, back to the hot tea. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't do it for me. It doesn't do it for me. I never was a big tea drinker anyway. But anyway, that's so if you need energy, you know, go get some a lime or a lemon and just drink the juice. I mean, dilute it with some water.
But I like the tea, Father, because it calms me down. That's what I need.
You do need
I
that,
need to
yeah.
calm down. So that's what it's
what
for.
What kind of tea are you talking about?
I drink the chamomile tea with lavender. So that
it does weird things to me. I won't do that.
Well, yeah, it works for me.
It works, yeah.
Because I get all worked up, so I need to calm down.
Yeah, exactly.
It's funny how certain things work for certain people.
Exactly right. No, you get whatever you can do to keep yourself calm.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
You want to keep calm. But anyway, so I'm feeling, as we're talking about the end of all things and passing from this world to the next, I'm reminded because I'm feeling this way right now that, you know, when I die, I've always said they're going to have to put on, make sure they do this on my tombstone. They put, he was always tired. And not that he, may he rest in peace, but that he was always tired.
He needs to rest.
He needs to rest. Anyway. But, you know, the synods, I've been really reflecting on the synod and still reading a lot of reports, you know, the press. I said yesterday, you know, you got to be careful, you know, read from the Vatican itself. But in any case, it is interesting. And with the, as I mentioned, the synod means journeying together. And this was the pastors and lay people from every part of the world had gathered in Rome, bringing the voices of their particular churches in order to help today's families walk the path of the gospel with their gazes fixed on Jesus. That means all of us. And this, of course, this preliminary extraordinary synod, which has ended, is a preparation for an ordinary synod to take place in Rome next year at this time. And the purpose of the synod is to assist families as they face, really, as we all know, enormous challenges from a secularized and at times a rather hostile society pitted against the teachings and the life of Christ, to whom we owe our humble obedience with the firm conviction that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this idea that I'm reflecting on this, okay, so if I were the Pope, if I were Francesco, or just Anthony the Pope, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, we owe to Jesus humble obedience because he was humbly obedient to his Father, and I was thinking that herein lies the root of the crisis that has afflicted the family. The crisis is the absence of the Father to whom we owe our identity as individuals and as families. And so the absence of the Father is, I think, the gaping wound, the wound that seeks to be healed. Ultimately, the healing begins with the return of the Father who exercises fatherhood in imitation of and under the dominion of God the Father. So those were just some of my thoughts, and I thought, you know, because what's interesting is that the secular and the religious press has, in a sense, manipulated the discernment that took place at the synod. And this could be a good sign, because the Holy Spirit is a sign that the Holy Spirit is truly moving through the church to reestablish the absolute need of the family for the reordering and the rebuilding of a global society that is in crisis, and that so much attention in the press is nearly exclusively focused on the question of gays and lesbians, as well as the divorced and remarried, is telling. It's rather telling, no? It's true. As, again, I was just thinking about this. It's true that the clamor, can you say the clamor of gays and lesbians have made their voices heard and have dominated so much discourse in society that one would think, as my mother once said, you know, because I was talking to her once about it, and she said, I don't know, she said, just seems like everybody's turning gay down here, you know, down in Florida, you know. And I thought that was kind of funny, but you get the impression, you know, because you just, it's so dominated, the discourse in society and the media and all this, everything is just in your face all the time. And in reality, the in-your-face demand for celebratory acceptance, even to the point of redefining marriage, is it's neither historical nor is it a universal reality. And it's, on the other hand, a reality that is unique to our own time, this time in history, and in many ways to our corner of the world, whether it be, you know, the West, Europe, the United States, certain parts of Latin America perhaps, but basically unique to this time in history and to this corner of the world. The church, and we always have to keep this in mind, the church lives historically and universally, even in a very cosmic way, because her life transcends the here and the now, time and space. Her life transcends history. And it really, as I said yesterday, I think towards the end of the show, it took the bishops from Africa and the East to remind the Synod Fathers of this reality that so it's interesting that so much attention has been given to gays and lesbians, especially in the press, and even as you listen to certain bishops or the divorced and the remarried. Now, in the case of the divorced and the remarried, it's true that this is a phenomenon that is so common that the church, you know, rightfully seeks to be sensitive in a pastoral way to respond to a reality that has resulted in the suffering of those victimized by the breakup of the family, that there is need for healing. You know, there's no doubt about that. And especially when you think of the children who have been affected by the breakup of a marriage and a family. And these are things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, but it's always a reality in the life of a parish, because we deal with people, you know. The point that I think I wanted to make is that the fact that there is so much attention, so much focus on the question of the gays and the lesbians and the divorce and the marriage, almost to the exclusion of these other bigger realities that need to be addressed, and that is, you know, this is about the family, it's about marriage, and how do we evangelize marriage and the family? Because the well-being of society, the proper ordering of society, depends on the health of the family. And as I said, I might have said this yesterday, I've said it somewhere to someone, but when I was in New York last week, and I was thinking, praying about all this as well, you know, always, when I say praying, always bringing it before God and just kind of discerning, you know, what is our response to the current reality, or the crisis in the family, or the fact that many people just don't marry anymore. Many people cohabitate, or they just, you know, whatever. The hookup's not the connection. You know, it's kind of become a reality today that rather than connect, and I mean, you hear this from people all the time, why I just can't seem to connect. But there's certainly the reality of hooking up. So people have no problem, for the most part. I don't want to generalize too much, but, you know, we're inundated. As I said yesterday, I think as well, it's while we may be accused of you know, being fixated on sexuality. It's a society that has this obsession with sexuality, and so the church is, has to address that reality. So when people can't seem to connect, but they hook up, if you know what I mean when I say hook up, that they're you know, the one-night stand or whatever, you know, hooking up, as they call it, right? That's what they're calling it. They say hook up, but not connecting. I hear this other people, we're not connecting. I can't connect. There's nobody out there, but people hook up. Well, you get a crisis. We get a crisis. So what's it going to take? As I said yesterday, I think regardless of what the church says after all things are done with the ordinary synod, it's going to be when people come to realize, and again, if we believe that the law of God is written into our hearts, we are, God dwells within us, he's around us and within us, then a truth, there's a truth that is written into our hearts, and we can rebel against that. But there's a point in time when we come to this realization that we have a need. We have a need for marriage. We have a need for family. And I don't know that I'm going to see it in my lifetime, but unless we're coming to the end of all time and Jesus, but I do believe that there will be a point in time when we might just come to this realization that we're in need of family, we're in need of marriage, that there is, I'd say at the wedding, I had a wedding this past Saturday, as I do almost every Saturday, and I was just struck by the first reading from the book of Genesis where God created them male and female, and he tells them to, you know, unite and to multiply, right, to bear life. Let's think about that, male and female. The whole of the Bible, the whole of biblical history is about this covenant, this relationship, this nuptial, you know, God wedded to his people. Jesus comes to reveal the Father, right? Mm-hmm. The Father so loves the world that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, that we be adopted sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. We have a Father. Jesus, from the cross, he gave us his mother, you know? And the last image we have of the Blessed Virgin in Scripture, aside from the apocalyptic writings of St. John, where the heavens open and the ark appears and the woman clothed with the sun, which is an image of the church, but in a very singular way, the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the last we see the Blessed Virgin Mary in Scripture is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where she is what? But in prayer with the church as the church is being born born through the blood of the cross, but is imbued with the Spirit of God, so that the very life of God now dwells within the church, and the church is sent into mission. And so that's the last we see the Blessed Virgin in Scripture is in prayer. When you think about it, how beautiful, really, the last image of the Mother of God in Mother of God, because she's Mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, is in the, and she's in prayer. She's in prayer. It's very interesting. But the fact is that the whole of Scripture is about this nuptial, about the marriage, and about the family, right? And you can't get away from that. You can't get away from that. And so even that the point being is that the fixation on the, you know, the gay, lesbian question, redefinition of marriage, and the demise of a marriage, the societal fixation on this, with the hope that the church is going to, you know, evolve into finally into the third millennium and obliterate, you know, antiquated thought or antiquated sense of life, you know, it's not going to happen. But it would be, the point is that there's the bit of the diabolic, the Antichrist, in other words, against the plan, the teaching, the way God has ordered things as revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And so we can't, to go in this direction that so many in society seem to want to move us, it's Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. So in that sense, it would be diabolical because the diablos is to go against the order of things. That's what it means, to go against the order of things. So I just think it's very interesting. So I'm saying perhaps that's a good sign that there is this fixation, because it says that God, it tells us that there is a spiritual battle that is being has been waged in the churches. God working through the churches is bringing us to address this reality that is not life-giving. It's not life-giving if we go the way of the world, if we go the way, and we can't, and be true to Jesus, you can't. But yes, on the other hand, as I mentioned Sunday, and maybe I brought it into the radio yesterday, but we are, it's in the nature of the world to hurt us, to wound us, to try to bring division within us, or to bring disorder into our lives, to bring confusion. And boy, I tell you, you can't deny the fact that the world is very much confused, and there's great disorder. And, you know, so the church, being a loving mother, as the bishops said, as the Pope reiterated, must embrace and seek to reconcile, to heal those wounds. And in many cases, those wounds are not going to be healed, because from these wounds, we become instruments in the hand of God. We become, in essence, wounded healers. That from my own pain, from the wound that's been inflicted in my own life, whatever that wound may be, everybody carries, I say this one thing we all carry in common, is that we've been wounded, we've been hurt. That doesn't mean that because of that, we're going to, you know, recreate God or redefine the laws of God, but it means that, no, we have to, as we make our way through life, that we do so with great compassion. And who is the wounded healer but Jesus himself? You know, Jesus who didn't spare himself anything, but took all sin to himself, was rejected, was denied, was betrayed, his body was mutilated. He sweat blood in the Garden of Eden, I mean the Garden of Gethsemane, just the antithesis of the Garden of Eden, as he begins to take our sin to himself, so that we would look to the wounded healer, that through his wounds we have been healed, and that we participate, we share in that suffering, so that we can, as we make our way through this life into the next, we become a compassionate people, people who can, in essence, be the balm that heals the wounds or softens the suffering that is inherent in life, right? So I think this is, anyway, I hope you're still with me if I'm making sense here. I think this is so the church in this synod is looking at things from two different perspectives. On one hand, we must be true to what has been given to us, handed on to us. And at the same time, in this time of confusion, this time of disorder, this time of a deep woundedness, to be the church that is exercising her mission of mercy and with great compassion, is in the work of trying to be the balm that can soothe the wounds of the people. But it requires what? A lot of humility on the part of all of us. And so I guess I go back to what I was saying about at the root of the crisis, I think, and I'm not sure that they've addressed this, but I think it would be important to address the root of the crisis, and I think it's the absence of the Father. That's my opinion. So, all right, well, can you tell I'm kind of running out of steam here, so we're going to take a break and come back, believe it or not, to wrap up, because we're already almost 50 minutes into the show. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Ho, ho, ho. Hello, you silly elves.
Hello, Santa.
Listen, elves, St. Stanislaus Kostka is having its annual Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair.
This sounds like fun.
And, elves, I'm going to need your help to get ready.
We're happy to help.
Santa, when is the Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair?
Well, Elfie, St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair takes place Sunday, November 2nd, from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m.
Santa, is there going to be food?
You silly elf.
Yes.
Yay.
Here, elves, read the menu.
Ooh, mostacholi, etzanais. Turkey and ham sandwiches.
Hot dogs.
Flautas.
Tamales.
Corn.
And so much more.
Is there going to be a raffle?
Ho, ho, ho. Yes, with prizes from $50 to $1,500. Ho, ho, ho. And the drawing is at 4.
Come join us for an afternoon of fun and games with tabs, sale items, bake sale, and so much more. And Santa will be there, too. St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair, Sunday, November 2nd, from 10 a.m. till 5 p.m. at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago, one block north of Division Street. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How would your family's life change if you were living on or below $2,000 a month, amounting to less than $24,000 per year? About 650,000 of your fellow Chicagoans living in poverty are facing that reality. This statistic fuels the Catholic Campaign for Human Development in their efforts to fund organizations working to empower the poor. You can contribute to CCHD on November 22nd and 23rd during our collection. Visit chicagopeaceandjustice.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Got to get back to the lime and the lemon, you know, because this tea is not doing it for me. I feel like I'm just expending the energy. It's as not that I'm comparing myself to Jesus, but I always think of the gospel where, because Jesus got tired. Jesus was, you know, he got tired too, you know. It's part of life, isn't it, really?
Yes.
But when he was with the crowds, and I just love that story in the this woman who was... And I guess, you know, as we're talking about woundedness and the need for healing in the church, the church is a wounded healer, you know, and each and every one of us are to be wounded healers. So sometimes if you're praying for healing and it doesn't come, it's not that God isn't hearing the prayer, but it's from your own wound, whatever it may be, that you become compassionate. We become compassionate people. But the woman, remember, in the... And sometimes God, yes, he'll bring, you know, wow, it's all of a sudden it's gone. But then there's something, you know, because there's nobody goes through life unscathed. And so if it's not, we're suffering this, we're suffering something. There's always this.
There's always something.
The mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. But in the gospel, when the woman, she says, hey, Jesus is speaking, he's in the midst, there's this whole crowd of people around him. And she said she'd been sick, what, for 12 or 18 years, I don't remember. But it was many, many years, and I've been very, very sick. And she said, but if I can just get to him, if I could just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, mm-hmm. I know that I'm going to be healed. And so she crawled over to him, and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped, and he says, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me, and I love the disciples. It's just, you know, Jesus, everybody's touching you. Look around now. Open your eyes. Everybody's touching you. No, he says, no. And he says, somebody touched me because he said, I felt power go out of me. And she said, sir, I touched you. And he says, woman, he says, your faith has healed you. It's very beautiful, isn't it? Very beautiful. But so the point is that, you know, power goes out of us, mm-hmm. you know, in the work of life, and we need to pull back and re-energize. As Jesus had to go to the top of the mountain, to the desert, to the wilderness, to be re-energized, to commune with the Father. But anyway, so we're coming to the end of the show, and I was reading something this morning. This is what kind of inspired, because I've talked about this before, and I believe this is the root of the crisis, I think, is the absence of fatherhood. We've got a crisis in fatherhood. It's indispensable to the life of the family, motherhood as well, but there's something about the fatherhood. I mean, God the Father sent his only begotten Son in order to adopt us, to make us adopted sons and daughters. And, of course, Jesus gave his mother as our mother. She's my, so this is the whole nuptial, the man, the woman, the children. But
and like you said, Father, throughout the whole Bible, it talks about man and woman and how, yes, you need the mother, but you need the father. You need both.
It's the full counsel of God, mm-hmm. isn't it? Really, going back to what St. Paul speaks about, the full counsel of God. It's to try to deviate from that is, I'll tell you, as Pope Benedict, I was reading this, and we're not going to have time to go into it now, but I was reading that he will maybe go down in history as the best cultural physician of our day because he fixed, not because he fixed everything, but because he correctly diagnosed the ailment. And it's a fascinating commentary in some of his words, and he points to the eclipse of fatherhood, the eclipse of fatherhood, and that this is the end game plan of the Antichrist, who is both to come and already here, which is the darkening of the identity of man, especially our self-understanding of being sons and daughters of a common father. And how does he achieve this darkening? But through the technology of our time, he's able to dismantle this world and reassemble it. So what happens is we can forego concerns of personhood and relationships and organize the world into systems and the programs and turn man into a number, reducing him to a cog in an enormous machine. Man is no more than a function. In other words, the Antichrist replaces the family with functions and formulas. And this article just develops that in such a way that I just thought, this is so, it is absolutely a reality that is unfolding right before us. Why this hostility towards the family, towards fatherhood, and we've talked about this before, but even in the, this has been going on for decades, you know. It's crept, certainly it would creep into the church because this is exactly where the devil wants to be. You know, he doesn't need to be out there where people are already doing whatever. That's why I say, you know, if the church were to, as people would like sometimes say, okay, forget marriage, forget the family, free reign of the flesh, redefine the marriage. If you want to marry two men or two women, if you want to marry five women, if you want to marry your dog, your cat, whatever it means, so be it. You know, we're not going to stand in the way. Let's just be a loving people. Again, the kumbaya. Yes. We'll hold hands and we'll sing kumbaya and all that. Well, so the church, finally, you know, we've befriended the world and, you know, the doors are open and everybody's going to come pouring into those, through those doors into the into the sacred worship of God. You think it's going to happen? No way, not going to happen. No way. In fact, the churches, mainline Protestant churches that have kind of gone that route, they got lots of candidates for the priesthood, a lot of women, a lot of gays, and a lot of but the churches are empty. Mm-hmm. You know, we think the Catholic Church is still growing, by the way, worldwide. We're growing. So, anyway, I'm just rambling here because we're out of time. In a moment, the music is going to come in and it's going to tell us that the winds of change, right? The winds of change, but God is with us. And that's the good news. God is with us, and you can sense the good that is happening almost in a hidden way in the midst of all this confusion, this disorder, and this clamor for, you know, the demise of God or the demise of God's laws, so that we're going to do it our way. But maybe we'll get a chance at some point to go back to what Pope Benedict is talking about, the Antichrist replacing the family with functions and formulas, and be careful that we not... to go back to what you said, finally, to put ourselves in the gospel story, in the whole of the Bible, and it is a nuptial. It is about marriage. It is about family. It is about that we're sons and daughters of a loving Father who has loved us into life, created us in beauty and goodness in His image and likeness, and so much loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to adopt us into the family, and He gave us a mother. So, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.